Now I'll read from the Bible. Today's passage is 1 Samuel, chapter 31, verses 1 through 13. Once again, 1 Samuel, chapter 31, verses 1 through 13. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they buried them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you sent your precious Son to earth, and you did this for the purpose of him taking all of our sin upon himself on the cross to die, be buried, and to rise after the third day, providing us with eternal life. This amazing plan is something that we can remember at Christmas. We can gather together and worship you. We can sing out songs of praise, and we thank you for this privilege that you've given us. We know that this is something that you have given to us, and there's nothing that we could have possibly have done to earn or deserve it. We thank you for this. We're about to hear a message this morning from the pastor, and we ask, Lord, that when we hear it, we can have it really resonate in our hearts. We ask that the Holy Spirit work abundantly in our hearts and truly transform us and fulfill us. Please protect us, Lord. We have gratitude in our hearts. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hello, everyone. Today we're going to be hearing a word from God from the passage that was read just a moment ago. In 2020, the Tokyo Olympics took place in Japan. And there was a company by the name of Dai Nippon, and they had this poster printed. It was actually a photo taken at the 1896 Athens Olympic, which is actually the first Olympics. It was the start line of the 100-meter dash. And the poster, it says something interesting. It says, the audience noticed something a little strange. One athlete had both hands on the ground. You can see the second person from the left is the athlete by the name of Thomas Burke. And this is actually the pose that anybody would use for this race. It's called a crouching start. However, at the Athens Olympics, he won first place for doing that pose, or because he did that pose. So it's just telling people about to be creative and innovative. Today we're looking at the life of Saul, and today is actually the final stage of it. He was the first of the kings of Israel, and he had a great opportunity in front of him. And just like he had this crouching start advantage almost, because as a king, he could pass on many things and be a great example to future kings. He had this wonderful opportunity. He did have a good start. However, over time, unfortunately, he fell away. Today we're looking at 1 Samuel and looking at the last part of it, chapter 31, verses 1 through 13. Let's look first a little bit at the background of this passage. Saul was the first king of Israel. First, he did obey God, but then he started to go farther and farther away from God's heart. Because of that, God decided to put the new king of David in place of Saul. However, Saul was very envious of David, and for a period of 10 years, David actually had to run away from Saul. And when he was on his life on the run, he was living in the area of the Philistines and hid himself there. As we were looking at the passage from last time, when David and his men were outside of the area they were supposed to be, there was a time when his family was taken away from him. David stood up with 400 people to fight back and get his family back. At the Bethel Brook, David was able to use 200 people and two men to do a similar thing, which was mentioned in the message last week. This is just a basic background of today's passage. And today, Saul was doing something. He was fighting against the Philistines, but he was seriously injured. Prior to this, though, he prayed to God and was asking God what he should do. And God didn't reply. Instead, Saul was talked to false prophets and other people to get information. He spoke to Samuel, who was passed away, and then was told exactly what would happen through that experience in the medium he was talking with him. Today's topic is learning from Saul's mistakes with three main points. The first main point is talking about Saul's death. Looking at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua." In the area of Israel, Saul and his three sons were one of the first people killed, mentioned here in today's passage. It mentions, of course, three of them, and so they all died. And this would actually include Jonathan, who was a very good friend of David. Saul himself was caught up in this, very critically injured. And he was concerned that if the Philistines got a hold of him, then they would do terrible things to him and just kill him. And he didn't want that to happen. So he asked his armor bearer to kill him, but his armor bearer would not do that. He would not lay a hand on the God's anointed. And he denied the request. Because of this, Saul took his own life. What happened next? That's in verses 8 through 10. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped his armor, and they sent the messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put on his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So the first king of Israel had a very destructive and saddening death. Second point today is about Saul's problems. If you look at how Saul led his life, we can really feel the pain in our hearts for the choices he made. However, we can also learn from what he did. At first, he did follow God, but he didn't do that his entire life. How is it that he was unable to continue to follow God? Well, there's two main problems that he had. The first one is that he was very self-centered. He walked with himself as king in his life rather than God. If you look over Saul's life, he would go close to God and then kind of back off and then go close again. It was just like he was trying to go between light and dark. If you're looking at chapter 15, it talks about how when he gained victory, all of a sudden he did things to make himself look good rather than God. And in today's passage as well, we can see that he does cry out to God, but God didn't respond to him. And instead, he just decided to go to talk to mediums and idols. So what was the issue here? It's that he was just very self-centered all the way to the end of his life. He would take anything good from God, but anything that was bad in his life, he just wouldn't do it or wouldn't accept it. On the throne of his heart, it wasn't God, but rather himself. If you're thinking about Saul's perspective and his concept of religion, it may be similar to that of Japanese people. Japanese people are interested in going to temples and shrines, and they just pray to these false gods and ask these gods for things. But they're always the center of the worship, they themselves, not even the gods. They just ask these gods for help, but they have no intent of actually doing what the gods would say or to become friendly with them. They just want something done for themselves. And they only want these gods to come when they need a god. And if they don't need a god, then there's no reason they would go be around the god. So it's just this messed up concept of what a god is, actually. People with self-centeredness in their lives all of a sudden, over their lifetime, become a monster in the concept or the realm of pride. In the media, mass media, it often proclaims people and it shows people how they can easily be caught up in terrible things such as adultery, corruption, or misconduct. And it's because people are very self-centered. If you have a concept of the God who is above you and who provides guidance to you, and you live your life in such a manner, you can be protected against becoming prideful, and you can have a better guidance from God in your life. There was once a researcher who looked into politicians, managers, and artists who were very successful in their lives and very influential as well, and kind of did research on what exactly was the success points of their lives. When they looked over their lives, the researcher was wondering what is it that they were focusing on. he was guessing that they would say that they just really made a good effort, or that they worked with conviction. That's what he was expecting would be the answer to his research. However, when he actually did the research, he found a different answer. He found that these successful people really consider themselves to be fortunate, or to be like put in place in the sense of by God. So these very successful people were not basing their success on themselves, rather, but on entity that was bigger than them. They were aware of God and humble to Him, and in that way, they were able to make a big impact on the society and their relevant forms. How is it for us? Do we treat God like Saul did and just place ourselves as the first importance? Do we just say, oh yeah, hi God, you're just like here, and live our lives like that? That's not what God desires. In Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God wants to be on the throne of our hearts. We can learn that from what Saul's mistake was. So why is it that Saul wasn't able to follow exactly what God said? The second reason is that he had another problem. He prioritized the voices of the people rather than the heart of God. Saul wasn't able to follow God, but rather he was concerned about the evaluation of people. In 1 Samuel 13, there was a time when the people started to go away from Saul, and Saul couldn't wait for Samuel, and he made a false idol worship, and this broke the concept of what he was supposed to be doing for God. There was another time when something similar happened, where the people thought it was wasteful to do something that God had told them to do, and they took home the livestock they gained from war, which was terrible. There was a time when people sang about Saul, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. I don't know what the melody was, but it was very popular apparently back in the day. And this wasn't a song made to make fun of Saul, but it was just rather to just say they both did a great job and David just accomplished more. And Saul was concerned, though, that David would become more popular in light of this, and so that's why he decided to go after David's life. Looking at Saul's life, we can see that he was very influenced by what the people thought of him, and in that way he lost sight of God's heart. There's a Christian psychologist by the name of Alfred Adler who wrote the book The Courage to be Disliked. It was quite popular actually a while ago, and it kind of shows how this concept can be applied as a Christian. There was something kind of interesting that caught my attention in the book, and it was the concept of denying the need for approval. Many people are very happy when other people approve of them. The reason why is it brings happiness to their heart to know that they are of some value to others. If you think about it, we grow up in such a value in school and in the society as well. If we do what we're supposed to, we get praised. If we do something not appropriate, then we get in trouble. And in this way, we place our value on what other people think of us. However, is that really a healthy way to think of yourself? To go back and forth about your value based on what others think of you? It's kind of like a jet coaster situation where you can live a life where you're just up and down all the time. For example, if other people say something to you and you think about it like as a meter, maybe in the morning you slept in and then you got to cut your company late because of that. You got in trouble and then you kind of go down and then you get into a fight about something else at work and you go down. When you get at work, you find out though the project you've been working on, you were successful, so you go back up again. However, coworker said something bad about you, so you go down. You go back home. You were able to make up with your wife who fought with the morning, and you go back up. However, when you're about to go to sleep, your children said something bad about you, and then you feel bad again. I mean, this is kind of an exaggerated example, but it shows how people can really base their value on what others think of them, and that can lead to many problems. You know, it's great when all things are going good, but when you make mistakes or you feel bad, then all of a sudden it just makes everything seem bad. And in this way, you can feel even more bad if you have a misconception of what people say. So people who are consistently evaluating themselves based on what others think of them end up trying to live a life that isn't their own, but rather a life to please other people. Other people are telling them, in a sense, what type of person they should be, and they're just trying to be this other person. If you're basing your value on the opinions of others, then I encourage you to let go of that. To base your value on what others people think of you is not what God desires of you. God has given you new life, and because of that, we have unwavering and solid value to God. If we live our lives trying to please others, then we will miss what it is that God desires of us to live our lives for Him. God, we need to be more concerned about what it is that God wants us to do in our lives for Him, to know whether we are going to the right or to the left of His plan and to stay in the center. Of course, if people around us are supportive of it, that's great, but we can't let their opinions be wavering us in our following of God. We've looked at Saul's life and his death and problems, and we, you know, ourselves probably won't be king of any country, but we know that in the New Testament, it says something about the concept of this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So we, before God, are kings in a sense. We're the royal priesthood. And we need to remember that as we walk forward with Him. Let's look at the final point. The third point today is at the end of life. There's a famous story that you may have heard. And it was this man's funeral. And there was a family friend that was telling something about the man. And he said that, my friend who's passed away and his family, he really loved his wife and he always put his children first. And he was a wonderful father and wonderful husband in the workplace. He also was very well respected by younger workers and did a wonderful job with his company. And the wife of the deceased man just kind of shoved her son with the elbow and said, "Did you hear what they just said? I'm not really sure that they're talking about our dad, my husband. I want you to go check the coffin." In other words, the friend of the family and the life that the guy actually lived were actually quite two different things. If you're looking at the end of Saul's life as well, you can see at the end of it that his way of life is something that is not that great. It doesn't say that, however, it doesn't say that Saul was a terrible king and then David came into power. It actually, the last part of it puts Saul in a good light. after Saul died, he was his body was dealt with and other things. And the people of Jabesh in Samuel, in a different section of Samuel, it says, were actually in to give something back to him because he helped them. Let's read verses 11 through 13. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard that what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night of Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. So the people of Jabesh actually went into that area of the enemy to get the body of the king and his sons. And you can see that the writer of 1 Samuel wasn't making fun of Samuel, of Saul here, but rather just showing how these people stood up for him at the end. You can see that they did give consideration to him as he had been the king. They didn't want to put him in just a terrible light. If we had just read verses 11 through 13 and see the perspective that Saul was a good king, perhaps we would miss the main part of his life and see that that actually wasn't the case. When we look at this passage, we can actually reflect on our own lives as well. There was once a writer who wrote something about people's death, and it's really hurt me in the heart. It said, a very sad thing is that many people actually do leave a very centered life and die that way as well. At many funerals, people stand up and say all kinds of great things about the people who passed away, even though they weren't such great people. Most people do not say something terrible about people who have passed away, but it's just this unwritten rule that you just always say nice things at a funeral. However, it's likely that some people do think in their hearts, he or she wasn't that great of a person. And as for myself, I don't want to live in such a way. And that's what that the writer said. What do you think for yourself? You wouldn't want to have that said about you, would you? At your funeral, do you want to have your wife and your children say, actually, that my husband was terrible. I couldn't respect him at all. And he had just a little bit of good points, but that was about it. And of course, you know, none of us, I am not perfect, but I myself, I want to be able to live a life that totally shows I am following God. Is that also what you desire? There's a Christian by the name of Kanzo Chimura who lived about 100 years ago. And he wrote or gave a speech on the greatest legacy. He said, the greatest thing we can leave behind is a wholehearted life. He said that some people leave behind money or businesses, but the greatest thing we can leave behind is a wholehearted life. To put a wholehearted life as first in our lives is what we can do by following God. To live a wholehearted life means that we are ruled by God, not the devil. We are not full of despair, but rather of hope. And to have a wholehearted life, the third point is that we are not filled with sadness, but rather joy, and we can share that with others. What we can leave behind is a wholehearted life, and that is the greatest thing. For those of us who believe in God, we already know where we are going after we die. And until we do die, we can receive assistance from God and to truly make it our goal to live a wholehearted life following God as best as we can. In this way, we can leave something behind for the next generation. Finally, let me read today from Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to pray to you and worship you today. We've looked at Saul's death and reflected on his life today. We know he was the first king in Israel, and he did have a great opportunity ahead of him. However, he wasn't able to follow you his entire life. He had a very self-centered heart and was very prideful, and he was also very influenced by the opinions of others. As for us, Lord, we want to be aware of you and humble before you at all times. We want to not base our opinions about ourselves on what others say, but rather to realize that you have given us indefinite value with eternal life. When we die, Lord, we hope that it would be true that at our funerals that people would speak well of us and speak in a way that honors you and reflects how we were focused on you in our lives. In this coming week, Lord, we ask that in the various places you have us, that we will be able to follow your heart and be used to glorify you. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you again today and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this coming week and forevermore. Amen. We have some announcements and we'll close today. Please.